The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So, starting a new series today, that's always fun. We're starting our series in Colossians, and as Jerry mentioned, it's called Up the Down Escalator. Have you ever done that as a kid? You ever done that as an adult?
Yep.
Dude, when you're a kid, you get in trouble for that. All right, they'll tell you, don't go up the down escalator. But if you're an adult and you're doing it, nobody says anything to you. The whole idea of our series is that it's not so easy to go up the down escalator. It's actually a lot easier to go up the one that's moving the direction that you want to go. And that's typically how you do it. But the whole idea is that in the book of Colossians, you have a group of people that are facing a culture and a society that's kind of moving in the opposite direction of the direction that they're moving. And so I think that God has some things to teach us through this, and we're going to learn some things this morning. Well, this morning we're actually going to learn a lot about the actual Colossian people, but we're going to learn a lot through this series. God's going to teach us some amazing things. And it always impresses me when I open the Bible and start to read something that was maybe a letter written to somebody, you know, a couple thousand years ago, and realize that the truths and the principles within that are applicable today. And they apply to the things right where we're at, the things that we're doing and the things that we're involved with. I had a conversation yesterday morning. Man, I tell you, Saturday mornings are not my best day for having conversations that get really deep. And so I was sitting with a group of people and they were talking about the way the times are and the way our culture is right now and how that affects us as people that are trying to live a life of Christ. And they're talking, and so about halfway through the conversation, I tuned in to the conversation, because I was just face it, I was tired, and so finally I was like, what are we talking about? And then all these thoughts kind of started flowing into my head, and I realized, wow, I'm going to be speaking on Colossians, and so much of what we were talking about that morning had to do with the things that were going on in Colossians. And so the title of my message this morning is Stepping Up. Okay, so the first step onto the down escalator. Now, if you've ever stepped up onto an escalator that's moving towards you, you'll realize that you'll quickly step back off. Okay? So you have to actually take two or three steps right away. So when I say stepping up, sometimes it helps if you kind of get a running start. And so hopefully we'll do that this morning as we look at the book of Colossians. Let's pray and ask God to bless. Father, thank you so much for this book. And I just pray, Father, that this morning that you would open our eyes, and we would see things that maybe we've never seen before. If we've looked here before, God, but I just pray that you would teach us some truths that we can take into our week with us. God, we want to live lives that honor you, and we want to know more about you. And so we pray this morning, God, that you would show us those things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the book of Colossians, let's talk a little bit about Colossians. First of all, the author of Colossians is the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a number of books in the New Testament. He actually wrote, amongst the books he wrote 13 letters. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, dude, I've written 13 letters. That's no big deal. But have you seen how long his letters are? I mean, most of them are pretty decent length. I mean, you know, if someone writes me a letter, I like to be on a card, you know, a postcard. I remember in high school, you know, people used to pass notes, and, you know, the girl you like passes you a note, and it's like, you know, three pages front and back, and you're like, oh my goodness, I no longer like this girl. So, I'm just kidding, that didn't really happen. So Paul has written some letters, a number of letters, and Colossians happens to be one of those letters that Paul wrote to a group of people that he probably had never met. He actually had never been to Colossae, and so That, those are the people that he's writing to, the church at Colossae. And actually, he had a guy who delivered the letter for him. His name was Tychicus. Tychicus. That's an unfortunate name because you could really mess it up. Tychicus. So that's the guy's name. I put it on the screen, so I didn't really know how to fully spell that properly. I had three different spellings when I was studying. Anyway, so he delivered the letter for him. But there was a guy named Epaphras who was probably involved with starting the church. He was probably the guy who heard from Paul and may have even been, you know, sat at the feet of Paul and listened to his teaching. And this guy goes into his hometown of Colossae and he teaches and begins to build a church there. Let's look at a map here real quick. The church of Colossae, or Colossae, is right there. Circle that bad boy. There you go. Colossae is about 120 miles east of Ephesus. Okay, it's a city of southwestern Phrygia. How would you like to be from the province of Phrygia? Yeah, so I guess they're Phrygians. Phrygians from Phrygia. Anyway, in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And so there you have it. It's modern-day Turkey. And so that's where all this takes place. So you ask yourself, where was Paul at when he wrote this letter? You're probably not asking yourself that. That's an interesting fact, so I'm going to share it with you. So, the letter was written from prison. Yes. That's why we had a lot of time on his hands. So his letters just happen to be long. Interestingly enough, Paul, as he was in prison, this particular prison at the time, he had a sentence of 2 years in this particular prison where he was. And during this time, he wrote actually Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. Okay, so he wrote 4 letters during 2 years. And you think about it that way, he really didn't do a lot of writing. But he was actually chained to somebody during this time. Now, it wasn't the same person all the time. They would, you know, trade off. But how would you like to be the guy that was chained to the Apostle Paul? Who did not stand a chance? There's no way that Paul's not going to share with them the love of Christ. I mean, the dude is chained to him. Can you imagine it? Chained to man, you could be just a dirty rotten scoundrel, and you get chained to Paul the Apostle in prison for, you know, a while, and man, you'll come out of prison a much better person. Here's the deal. Paul is writing these letters from prison. He actually wrote Colossians and Philemon probably pretty close together because he actually sent the letter of Colossians with, as I mentioned, the guy Tychicus, and he also sent it with another guy named Onesimus. There's an interesting story about the guy named Onesimus. He was a runaway. Okay? He had ran away. He was actually a slave or a servant. He had run away from his boss. And he was like, he basically, I think, it implies that he might have actually stolen some money. So the dude took the money and ran. And so he meets up with Paul somewhere, probably in prison. Where else would he be if he just stole somebody's money? And so at some point, Paul meets up with Onesimus and says, dude, you need to get things right. And so you need to go back to your boss, Philemon, and you need to tell him what you did. You need to make everything right. And so there's an incredible lesson there. So many times we will slight somebody or we'll do something. Somebody will be like, oh, it's no big deal. You know, I've hurt someone's feelings, whatever, you know. And we just kind of gloss it off. And the letter of Philemon is just an incredible letter. It really touches the heart when it comes to the issues of trying to make things right with people that you've hurt. So, the purpose of the letter from Paul is to encourage the Colossians to go against the accepted philosophies and teachings of their culture and find everything they need in Christ. So it's not just a matter of teaching them to go against the flow, but actually giving them something to go with. So, a lot of cool stuff in the book of Colossians. The people of Colossae kind of had an interesting spiritual temperament that surrounded their culture there. Pluralism was really big. In other words, there was a lot of gods. People pretty much just worshiped just about any and every god, whatever happened to suit their purpose. You know, they might worship a Roman sun god, and they might worship an Egyptian god. And so maybe you'd have like 4 or 5 gods. And the whole idea behind pluralism was that you wanted to make sure you kept all the gods happy. And so a lot of people had several gods that they would worship. And they were just hoping to try and, you know, keep everybody happy. And you ever know someone like that? Just kind of try to keep everybody happy. Well, these people lived with that idea that they were constantly being watched or observed by all these gods. And they had to keep everybody happy. So that was a big deal. And it's kind of like 31 flavors. You just walk in there and you'll pick the God you want. You know, triple scoop of that. Throw the God there. You know, just pile it up and then whatever, it was kind of whatever goes. And there really wasn't a standard there. There was a lot of mysticism, animism, where they actually said that everything has a spirit. A lot of these things are still around, amazingly enough. A lot of these teachings are still around. And so they were in an interesting society, and they were surrounded by a lot of bizarre teachings and a lot of religions. But one that was really creeping up on them that Paul wanted to warn them about and make sure that they were going against the flow, as far as this was concerned, was one that actually challenged who Jesus is. And interestingly enough, a great part of the book of Colossians is devoted to describing who Jesus is. Because here's the deal, and I believe that the principle still applies today. I don't think that Satan can convince you that Jesus never existed, because history proves that there was a man named Jesus. And so, instead of trying to talk you out of believing that Jesus existed, wouldn't it be better if I redefined Jesus and maybe kind of made Jesus out to be a little different than he really was? And so this is what was happening. Jesus was kind of being redefined. And so Paul wanted to warn these guys against that. Let's look at the first two verses and we'll see what we got towards here. This letter is from Paul. Oh, now, by the way, I'm going to stop right there because I love the way Paul writes. He wasn't like, you know, dear friends of Colossae. He was like, hey, this is Paul. Listen up. I got some stuff to tell you. That's how he started out his letters for the most part. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. Okay, I'm going to have to pause again and tell you something else that's interesting. Paul says, chosen, okay, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. You guys know the story about how Paul was chosen. I mean, dude with that was about as far away from being an apostle as you could possibly get. Okay? As a matter of fact, it would be kind of like if I wanted to become like a hair designer, you know, hairstylist, and instead of becoming and so on my path to becoming a hairstylist, I decided to go out and become a construction worker. Okay? On my path to become a hairstylist. Only, as I was working construction, whenever I would see a hairstylist, I would throw a hammer at him. Okay? This is what was happening to Paul. He was so far away from being a Christian, actually trying to do damage to Christians. And this is on his path to becoming an apostle. He was so anti-Christianity that he was actually taking Christians and pulling them away from their families. He was imprisoning Christians. He was standing by as Christians were being murdered. I mean, this is who Paul was. And so God met Paul on the way. He was actually on his way to persecute some more Christians. He was on his way to beat somebody up. And as he's on the road, on his way over there, a bright light shines down. Paul hears a voice from heaven, and it's Jesus. And Jesus basically says, hey, Paul, dummy. You think that what you're doing is good, but what you're really doing is terrible. And he says, from now on, you're going to do good things in my name, and you're no longer going to do that garbage you're doing before. And that's a paraphrase, obviously, but Jesus tells Paul that, and he says, and, oh, by the way, you're going to be blind for a while. And so it makes him blind. So that was just kind of, I think, a little add in there, you know, kind of make the moment a little more memorable. So then Paul has to go, and he has to regain his sight by going to the person that Jesus sent him to. Well, here's the thing. God met Paul on the road, and Paul had his mind about as far away as possible from doing the things of God, and God met him there on the road. You know, have you ever had an experience where you feel like you were just, you know, going your own way, and all of a sudden God just interrupted your life, his light shone into your life, and he completely changed you? I mean, that's what it's like. I mean, obviously, Paul had an extreme version of that, but when God does that, even today, and it's just a great reminder to me that, you know, no matter how good I try to be in my natural state apart from God, I would never choose God, and except for that God sought me out and brought me to himself. Pretty cool stuff. All right, verse 2. I promise I'm going to do this whole thing. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. So I want you to notice what Paul says to the church of Colossae. He says, we are writing to God's holy people. And I think Paul's saying this, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are God's holy people. We're God's holy people. And here's the deal. You have to actually take the word holy and really understand what it means in the original language and understand that the word holy doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you never do anything wrong. It means simply that you're set apart, that you've been set aside for a specific purpose. Okay? It's kind of like a shovel. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do with a shovel. You can slice a cake with a shovel. You can use it as a paddle if you're in a raft. Now, what's the best thing to do with a shovel? Dig, right? And hit and bop boulders on the head. But I mean, for the most part, digging. And so a shovel has a specific purpose. And so God is saying, you're going to be holy, you're going to be set apart, you're going to be set aside for a specific purpose. In other words, I have a plan for you and a purpose for your life. And so when it says God's holy people, it's saying God's people that have been set aside, that have been set apart. And so I would say this, if you're going to go against the flow, you must recognize that you are called to be holy or set apart. If you're going to go against what's happening now, when I say go against the flow in your culture and in your society, I'm not talking about going out and breaking all the rules. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is living a life that's honoring to God, even though everybody else may be coming the other direction. You still continue to follow after Christ. Deuteronomy 14:2, you have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. What an incredible promise. This is a promise that's given to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. But the fact is, when we become a part of God's family, we become a part of that nation. We become a part of those people. And so we are God's chosen people. And God once again sets us apart for a specific purpose. Jeremiah 1:5. This is an incredible verse because this speaks so much truth into the fact that life begins at conception. Because look what it says here. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, God's telling Jeremiah this, but he's basically saying, hey, dude, before you were even a thought, okay, before you were even a cell, I was thinking of you. And my thoughts about you were so incredible that I actually had an amazing plan of how I was going to use you, how you're going to do great things for me. And I would say the same thing is true for each and every one of us. God knew from the beginning of your life, even before the beginning of your life, God knew exactly what purpose you were going to serve for him. And it really is just a matter of us saying, yes, God, I'm available to do that. Psalms 4:3. You can be sure of this. The Lord set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call him. God has set us aside, he set us apart for a specific purpose. Acts 26:18. Here's an expression of what the apostles were there to do. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. You know, I'll tell you what, I've searched the phrase set apart. There were tons of scriptures that came up that was talking about how God has specifically set you aside for his purpose. In other words, you're God's holy people. Let's look back at verse 3. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Here Paul is describing how the reputation of the people of Colossae for being a faithful people has traveled all the way to Paul's ears. And he too has heard that these guys are faithfully serving God. And I think we can learn this. You are God's faithful people. not only were you God's holy people, you were God's faithful people. For the person who goes against the flow, faith is a confidence in God's truth that stirs us into action. Faith is a confidence in God's truth that stirs us into action. See, you put your confidence in the scriptures, you put your confidence in what God has said, God's promises. God is not going to lie to you, and God is certainly going to keep his promises. And so if your confidence is in that, that is where you can see your strength and the ability to go out and live a life that's honoring to God. You are God's faithful people. Psalms 119:30 says, I have chosen to be faithful and determined to live by your regulations. I love this scripture because Psalms 119, if you want to sit down and read it sometimes, I'll do it when you like have a little bit of time on you, because there's like, I don't know, 170 something verses in that chapter, but sit down and read it, because the whole chapter is about God's word and about God's instruction. And here, kind of right here in the first part of that chapter, the psalmist says, have chosen to be faithful. I've determined to live by your regulations. Talk about New Year's resolutions. I mean, imagine saying, God, I am choosing to be faithful. I'm choosing to be faithful, and I'm choosing to follow your instructions, follow your plans. That would be an incredible resolution for each one of us to make. Romans 4, verse 5. Here's an incredible description of where our faith comes from. The people are counted as righteous, not because of their word, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Now, so many times we want to give ourselves credit for where we're at in our lives. And God is saying, you know what? You don't have any position with me because of something you did. You have because you simply put your faith and your trust in my promise and my word. Romans 5, verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I love that verse. God has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege. Have you ever thought about the fact that the place where you're at in your life right now with God is an undeserved place? A place that you don't deserve to be. I said, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to have a relationship with God. I don't deserve to have forgiveness. I don't deserve to be in a place where I'm at peace with God. I haven't done anything to earn that. I've simply believed or put my faith, put my trust in God. And God's the one that did all the work. He's the one that cleared the path for me. And then it says, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I'll tell you what, maybe you don't wake up every morning and be like, you know what, my motivation is someday I'm going to heaven, so that's going to get me through the day. Maybe that's something that's, you know, a little hard to motivate you. But imagine not just being in heaven, being in a perfect place, but imagine being in God's presence. You don't even know what it would be like to not be in God's presence. God is just constantly around us, and we have no idea what it would be like to even, you know, not have God's presence with us. But to be right there in his glory, it's amazing. Let's look back at verse 6. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your life from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit is giving you. You know, so far in this letter, it's actually pretty good. You kind of feel like a good report card. You know that feeling when you take your report card home and you know that there's good news? You're probably more familiar with that feeling of taking that report card home and looking for a place to hide it. Trying to figure out a way to figure out, you know, how you can fool your parents into believing that the post office is just that inadequate and the thing just never came in. But this is an incredible report card. This is good news. I was talking to Debbie about this on the show. I don't remember what channel it's on, but what is it? Road Show?
Antique Road Show.
Antique Road Show, is that what it is? Yeah. Okay. Well, I saw a couple episodes of it. It's been a while, but anyway, it was just funny because these people would like go, you know, get their junk. Well, I say junk, like, you know, fine stuff, but old stuff. And so they'd get their junk and they would take to this place and they would get appraised. Okay, so people would show up with something, you know, oh, I've had this thing for 25 years. It's just been sitting in my closet. And so they bring it to the antique roadshow and the appraiser looks at it like, that's worth $2.3 million. You know, something like that. And everybody has the same response, no matter what they brought. You know, it could be like, you know, an old beer bottle, or it could be, you know, this old lamp. But everybody has the same response when they tell them that. They always say, I had no idea it was worth that much. And then they're probably shocked. I had no clue that it was that valuable. Here's the thing. I'm sure that the people at Clancy had no idea what they had in their relationship with God. I'm sure they had no clue. And to understand and maybe hear it redefined by Paul as he's describing the good news that he's heard about what's going on with them, I look at his letter saying, I had no idea what a great thing we had in this church in Colossae. Well, I think we discovered something from this verse 8. He's told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. I think we could say this, you are God's loving people. So you're God's holy people, you're God's faithful people, and you're God's loving people. Here's the deal. When God changes your heart, he gives you the ability to love the way he loves. And that definitely goes against the flow. Because this is a kind of love that the world doesn't understand and they can't give. It's an unconditional love that can only be practiced by God. God is the only one that can truly love us in that way. And so what we do is we spend our lives trying to imitate the way God loved us. And we never actually love that way, but we constantly have that model that we're striving after. Because we want to love people the way that God loves us. That's a pretty lofty goal, but that's our life. That's what God has called us to do. John 17:23, Jesus says, I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. This is a prayer that he's praying, and he's praying to God the Father, saying, let these people love people the way that I love them. Let them experience that perfect unity. John 15:12-13. By the way, John 17 and John 15, incredible chapters. You should go home and read those after you read Psalm 119. You got a lot of reading to do. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. What's being said here? Jesus is saying, I want you to try as hard as you can to love people the way I have loved you. And he says, if you need a frame of reference for that, think about the cross. Think about the fact that I gave my life to you. And maybe that will remind you of how much I love you. And you can turn around and you can try to love the people around you the same way. You're God's loving people. What Romans 12:9-10, I love the way this is worded. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Don't just pretend to love others. And that could really cut you right to the heart, because let's be honest. I mean, sometimes we just kind of go through the motions. I mean, even people we love, sometimes we just pretend to love them. I mean, you can really love somebody and at a particular moment you don't really feel like loving them. And so you just kind of, you know, put on the show. And God's saying, don't just pretend to love. Really love them. And then he goes on to say, hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. See, that's all involved in this whole love thing. See, we kind of get this idea that if we're going to love somebody, then we want them to be happy. And if we want them to be happy, then they should get whatever they want. But that's really not God's definition of love. If you truly love somebody, you're going to be pointing them back to God. And if there's something that they're doing that's wrong and it's harmful to themselves, or they're headed in a direction that's catastrophic for their life, if you just let them go on their way and you say, you know what, I'm just going to love them into heaven, or I'm just going to love them to God, The best way that you can love somebody is to be truthful and be honest with somebody. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight and honor each other. The first part of this verse talks about loving someone the way God loves us. And then the second part ends with loving each other with genuine affection. In other words, having a brotherly love for somebody, as well as loving somebody in an unconditional way. Because it's possible to love somebody unconditionally and maybe not necessarily show that. And so I believe that when you combine the two, where you're actually making an effort to let somebody know that you love them, then I think you're truly modeling God's example of love. So not just loving, but not just pretending to love, truly loving others, and take delight in honoring each other. I say honoring each other, I don't know what kind of picture you get in your mind. Maybe think of a way of maybe just giving somebody an award or giving them some sort of recognition. I think that the way we honor people is simply by spending time with them. Simply by spending time with them and letting them know how valuable they are. If you spend time with somebody, I guarantee they're going to walk away saying, you know what, I feel pretty important. I feel pretty valuable for having spent time with that person. That's our job. That's our mission that God has called us to do. And here in this first part of Colossians, we're just looking at the little greeting that Paul gave. Paul basically is just saying, hey guys, I've heard good things about you. This is what I've heard. And he hasn't even gotten into the whole subject, the purpose of writing the letter. But I think there's some things that we can take home with us. I think that if we truly want to be a person that's going against the flow, a person that's living for God and serving God when everybody else is going the other direction, we got to understand that we're God's holy people. We're God's people that He has set aside for a specific purpose. And not only are we God's holy people, but we're God's faithful people. We're called to be faithful. And it's actually a choice. Just like the psalmist said, I choose to be faithful. And we're God's loving people. If we're not loving people the way that God loves us, we're not doing our job. Let me rephrase that. If we're not trying to love people the way God loves us, that sounds a little better. Because, man, there's some work involved with loving people in a way that would represent the way God loves us. I'm looking forward to the other things we're going to learn. I was just peeking through the book of Colossians and just thinking about all these things. I encourage you, I think it was Debbie that left a message on the message board and said, hey everybody, read through Colossians and get a little sneak preview of what's going to be coming up. I encourage you to do that. God's going to show us some amazing things through it. And so I don't want you to miss out on anything.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.